Well, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8. In your bulletin and on the screen, well, in the bulletin, it begins at verse 49. How about on the screen? Okay, it starts at 49. Yeah. I'm on a video chat every Saturday with five of my friends. They're all in various places in America: Tennessee, New Jersey, California, Colorado. Last night we chatted. Three of us are pastors. Four of us are pastors. At one church, the church service is completely shut down, and the only people going to church are the audio-visual crew, and they're taping the service from worship to the sermon and streaming it live to their people. That's in Colorado. A church in New Jersey, my friend is providing the streaming service for those who are unable to attend, which is about half. So it's about half online and half live at the church. My friend in Alabama, his church will be conducting their services in full. They're canceling the children's Sunday school and side church gatherings, and just having the main service with all of the, sanitation, sanitizer. They're providing all of that stuff. I'm sorry. Yeah.
My friend in California pastors a mega church, 6,000, and then a couple of satellite churches with 1,500 each. Only the worship team and the pastoral staff are
there. Yeah.
And they'll be streaming.
Yeah, yeah. It's the bigger churches,
yeah.
The mega churches.
And
okay.
It wasn't required, but could you please refrain?
Sure, yeah.
Trying to do that as a...
Yeah. Pastor Hiroshi said this morning at the beginning of his message, the most fearful thing he has is that Mitake will end up being a cluster church for the virus. But at the same time, he said, he doesn't want to close the service. So fortunately, we have the technology to stream. Speaking of which, I was on the Mitake YouTube channel this morning to get online for the Japanese service. We usually watch the Japanese service at home on YouTube live. And it was a little bit late to start, so My sermon from last week happened to be the first video there, and I thought, oh, how many people are watching on YouTube? And it's in the double digits. Yeah. By double digits, I mean 10 people. 10 people have watched online. So konnichiwa, everyone. All of you online, which is about, same, a little bit more than 10 people here. So. Praise the Lord. We're able to meet and we're able I'm really discovering the power of being in church. This place is just a building with wood and concrete, but when the people of God fill it, there's power. And power not to survive, but power to transform. So I am changed by being here. And it is because of the people gathered together in the name of Jesus. To listen to testimonies, to sing together, to pray, to serve one another, and to meditate on the scriptures. So, speaking of the scriptures, let's begin. I'm going to read the first half of this story because it's a long one, and then from verse 49, it's going to pick up. And yeah, please join me as we read the second half. And I'm going to preach that second half of the story. As you know, we preached it last week, the first half last week. So let me begin from verse 40. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. And then at verse 49, we'll read together. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Let's read together. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. The very words of God. Amen? Our subject today is gospel timing. Gospel timing. And it's just a simple observation about this passage, that the timing of the gospel is very often different from our timing. Have you ever given God a deadline? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. I don't know how many times I've had to learn this lesson. Don't give Jesus a deadline, okay? Yeah. And instead, in the Psalms, we always read, "Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait on the Lord. Oh, Lord, I wait for you. As the watchmen wait for the morning, I will wait for you." As the watchmen wait for the morning. Jesus will not be rushed. God will not be hurried. And you go ahead. You try it. You give God the deadline. "God, I need it by this date. God, I need you to save me by this time. God, if this doesn't happen by this age or this birthday, well, I don't know, God. And just watch that day go by. It just comes and it goes, right? He knows what he's doing. He's always known what he's doing. And it is our job to trust that he knows what he's doing. And so that's why we have gospel timing. There's much more to learn from this text. I don't want to go forever and on about it. But that's the first lesson. Jairus is the pastor, you could say. He's like a lay president of a local gathering of God's people. It's called the synagogue. And he's wealthy. He's well known. He is respected. He is wise. He is looked up to. He's admired. He lives in a nice house. He has a daughter, an only daughter. She's 12. 2.5 weeks ago, one of our sons came home from school and he had a fever. And he passed the fever around. You know how it is in a family. And his older brother got it. That older brother passed it to his younger brother. The younger brother passed it to my one and only begotten daughter. Yeah, she's sleeping there right now. And then she passed it to her brother, and then her brother passed it to his mom, and now I have it. So that's okay. We got plenty of distance here. So when my daughter, she got the fever, oh, God, help me. Lord, because she's a jumper. She's jumping and singing. I don't want to send it all to you. It's just boring daddy stuff. But I sent out a video of her singing. You know, she's singing. She has her little microphone, and she has her hand up, and she's singing in the house. I don't send it to you. I just send it to my family, you know. And that's her. That's her personality. She's jumping and singing and always, you know, hugging me. I come home from work. I'm tired of these students. I'm tired of basketball. It's cold. I'm on my motorcycle. I open the door. Tadaima! Ah, daddy, daddy, daddy. She's all pink and pigtails, you know. Oh, daddy, daddy, oh. It's the best. It's the best, you know. And she got that fever. And, oh, no, she's just, her face is down. She can't jump. And she's just, you know, sucking her fingers and just, you know, just 2 years old and just down. Man, that was hard, you know. I'm like, are you going to get through? You're going to be okay, you know. So this is Jairus. He has one daughter, 12 years old. And I knew she was going to get better. I knew. Because that's what, you know, babies get fevers. This fever is not going away. It's his only daughter, and she's 12. You know, she's not a baby anymore. The doctors have come, they tried, you know. Maybe he's prayed over her. You know, he's the religious leader. You know, and people have prayed, and they've come, and she's not getting better. It's getting worse, and oh, Jesus, Yeshua, he's here, the healer, the famous, he raised the son of a widow from Nain, and he touched the leper, and he didn't get leprosy, but the leper got cleansed. Oh, there was a demon, and an army of demons, and he got the demons out of that one man. Maybe he can help our daughter. When my daughter has the fever, I don't want to let go. I don't want to just leave her side. But here's Jairus. His daughter is literally about to die, and he has to leave her with his wife and just rush to Jesus. And He gets to Jesus. There's the big crowd, right? There's the big, big, big noisy crowd. And they know who he is. Oh, it's Jairus, the leader. All right, so let's open the way. Step back. And Jairus falls at his feet, you know. And he says, this is the story. I have a daughter. She's sick. She's almost dead. And in Matthew, he says, she's dead. That's what Matthew said in his gospel. And so Jesus, he sees his faith. He says, okay, I'm going. Let's go. And they're going, and then Jesus feels power leave him. It's the only place it says that, this story. Jesus was weakened so that another woman could receive healing. We're going to circle back to that, but I just want you to take a mental note. Felt the power leave. And so they're trying to get to Jairus' house. They're rushing, and then Jesus stops everything. He said, wait. I want to know who touched me. Oh, Jesus, are you serious? Everybody's touching you. Come on, let's go. She's dying. No. I want to know who touched me. He stops. Now, you are Jairus. You've communicated as fast, as quickly as you can so that you can get Jesus to your house. And you are, like, probably pulling Jesus if you could, right? This way. And Jesus says, stop. If Jesus were a doctor, that's malpractice. No? Right? You have two cases. One is acute. The other is chronic. The acute case, you know, if you treat a chronic case before you treat an acute case, that's you're in trouble. What's Jesus doing? What are you doing? And he says, who was it? And we talked about it last week. You know, she came, she bowed before him, and now he wants to hear the whole story. She has to tell the whole story in front of everybody. She didn't want that. She wanted to just touch him and get away. She wanted to keep it secret. That's also part of this story, too. And Jesus says, okay, stand up. Why? Why, Jesus? You could get that later. Why? Because I think here's the meditation. And let's take this home with us. She had a bit of superstition. She thought the touch would heal her. He wanted not to have her just receive a miracle. He wanted her to be a disciple. That's what he wanted. He didn't want some half superstitious woman to get a little bit of a healing and go on her merry way. Jesus is here to save sinners through discipleship, through redemption, through restoration. And he says, I'm here to transform you. And you, daughter, you are as important to me as the daughter of this man. And I'm gonna just unpack that a little bit more. But Jesus is transforming this woman, and he's taking his time. You know, where are we? Is he taking his time with us? We want the transaction, we want the quick fix, we want the quick healing, the miracle. Get me in. And I remember when I was younger and foolish, people with problems would come to church, and I think, yeah, great, come to church and let's fix you. Come back next Sunday and you should be perfect like me. Well, that was foolish. People take time. People take energy. People take counseling sessions, hour after hour, night after night. People take time. And people go take two steps forward and three steps back sometimes. Three steps forward, two steps back. And that's discipleship. That's restoration. And Jesus understands, we're not going to rush you. You know, you may understand this part of the Bible. And let's take our time so that next year you know a little bit more about the Bible. And the more you know about the Bible, the more you know me. And the more you know me, the more you become transformed. Even just a little bit is enough. He is teaching her, it's not the touch that healed you. What did he say? It was your faith that healed you. Now, let's pause right here, okay? That word faith, okay? I said it last week, it bears repetition. If you look at your bulletin, okay, on the outside cover, the back side, it has the picture of the band. This is our theme verse, and it's very important. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Every word of that verse is of utmost importance. Let me just take the word believe. Okay? That word believe is pisteo in Greek. It means faith. It's translated both as believe and to have faith. Jesus says, your faith has healed you, my daughter. Your pisteo has healed you. So the good news, the gospel, is the salvation of God for those who believe, who have faith, like this woman, like this woman. What's the gospel, Pastor Chris? I love that question. I love to ask it of people. What's the gospel? There's so many answers. Pastor Kevin and I, we've been reading a book together the last year that answers that question. It's a great definition. Let me give you another one, okay? I'll give you many over the years. The gospel is the good news of God's work through the person and work of Jesus Christ to save sinners by his grace and for his glory. That's the gospel. The good news of what God has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ to save sinners by his grace and for his glory. And that gospel is power. Power for salvation. So, we go back to the story. It was her faith. Now, Jairus is like, great, Yeshua, Jesus, thanks for the lesson. Can we go now? Let's go, let's go, let's go. And one of Jairus' friends or someone from the house comes to Jairus. Look, Jairus, she's dead. And, you know, we don't have to bother Jesus anymore. We've lost hope. You know, the crowd, it's probably many of us here have the same idea. Have you heard this before? Where there's life, there is hope. As long as she's alive, then, you know, she'll be okay. There's hope. Something can happen. Where there's life, there is hope. And how many of us have said that before? If there is one inkling of a breath, we could try this method, or there's this breakthrough, or if we have just enough money, we can get just that timing, or if someone could come through with just one help, if we have one phone call, if I would get that one email, hope. Hope will save us. No, hope does not save. Faith saves. For the power of the salvation for those who believe, faith saves. Now, hope is a good thing. Hope is necessary. But hope comes after faith. Please understand this. Because there is a whole idea. People love hope. And here's how they say it. They say it this. It's the power of positive thinking. It's PMA, a positive mental attitude. All right? Oh, Christians, yeah, it's good that you believe in God, as long as you have something that gives you a positive mental attitude, an optimistic outlook on life. That helps you through your suffering. That gives you strength. No. That's not what Christians have. Christians don't have hype. Christians have hope because of faith. Now, how does this work, Pastor Chris? Okay. Jairus has lost all hope. His friend says, she's dead, don't bother. Jairus probably understands that. We had our chance, but Jesus took his sweet time. What's Jesus' answer? When hope is gone, when hope has died, that's when you need faith. Faith is trusting in God when there is no hope. Are you with me? Abraham believed in God. And it says in Genesis, he hoped against hope. In other words, when there's no chance for hope, when there's no chance for any other method or any kind of opportunity, there's no more opportunities, no more breakthroughs, to nothing. Okay? Nothing he could think of, nothing anybody could help him with, nobody could come to his retin, only God. And that is faith. And so Jesus was waiting because he was waiting to teach. And here's the second lesson we learn. It seems like I'm wandering and just blabbering. Forgive me. I probably am, okay? But here's a second lesson we learn. Okay, first from the lady and then from Jairus. Okay? When you come to Jesus, you get much more than you came to get. And not only that, Jesus gives much more than you ask from him. And not only that, Jesus wants you to give more than you thought you could give. Here's what I'm saying. You come to Jesus because you're having trouble with your child, like Jairus. And Jesus turns it from a healing to a resurrection. You wanted a healing. And Jesus says, all right, you'll get the healing, but I'm going to do much more than a healing. And not only that, Jairus, you're not just going to wait for me to get there in time. You're going to wait till after, when time has run out. When you come to Jesus, you're going to get a lot more than you thought you were going to get. But he's going to demand a whole lot more than you thought you could give. That is faith. Same with the woman. What does the woman want? The woman wants a healing. She wants a touch, right? What does she get? She gets discipleship. She wants a private, quiet healing. And Jesus makes it a public confession of faith, right? So if we come to God, and that's discipleship, amen? That's how that's how our relationship with Jesus works. We say, God, I need this, and God says, I'm going to get this, but it's not going to come the way you think it's going to come. It's going to come a lot later, and there's going to be a whole lot more to go with it. My story. When I was 15 years old, Jesus invaded my life. I decided, if you'll be my father, God, I'll be your son, and I'm going to give my life to you. I want to be a minister. And I wanted to teach the Bible to junior high school and high schoolers. I wanted to be what's called a youth pastor. Okay? This was back in Southern California, where my youth pastor was Craig Landino, a surfer, cool guy. He had a surfboard and a Bible. And he talked so in such a cool way, and he would play guitar. And I was like, okay, My mom wanted me to be a doctor and named me after a doctor, but after I gave my life to Jesus, I wanted to be like Craig Landino. I wanted to be a surfer youth pastor, okay? And I thought, you know, I was going to spend all my life teaching junior high schoolers and high schoolers, even college students, going to camp and, you know, going to the beach trips and having bonfires with junior high schoolers and high schoolers. That was my call, my thinking. And I go to Bible school. I get the call to become a missionary outside of America. God brings me to Hiroshima. And now I'm working at Eikaiwa, Aeon. And I'm not teaching junior high school students or high school. I'm teaching OL women, salary men, okay, and just adults. And I'm not teaching the Bible. I'm teaching Eikaiwa, okay, English. 5 years. Jim was there with me. I get a new job at Hiroshima Gaigo Senmon Gakko, a vocational school, teaching English. Not to adults, but to college-age students. We're getting a little bit younger. 5 years. After that, the opportunity comes for me to teach at a junior high school, all boys, Jesuit school. And where I was able to get away with all English at Eikaiwa, a little bit of Japanese at Gaigo Senmon Gakko, Hiroshima Foreign Language School. This junior high school, man, if I didn't teach in Japanese, I just wouldn't get anywhere. And so here I am teaching in Japanese. Now, this school, Hiroshima Gakuin, junior high school, it's a Catholic school. And, you know, in all the ceremony, entrance ceremonies, graduations, shugyoshiki, basically opening ceremonies, closing. They open the Bible and they read scripture, okay? And I thought, wow, the Lord led me to a wonderful place. You know, I'm working in a place that uses the Bible at least. And as a teacher, you could actually teach a volunteer class, a seminar, an optional lecture. You can teach whatever you want. And so I came up to the principal at that time, my first year, and I said, you know, we have this volunteer course. Someday I would like to teach the Bible to high schoolers. It's the first time I ever said that to an administrator. The administrator looked at me in the face and he says, you want to teach the Bible to our students here, high schoolers. That would be a great idea, right? Now, it's been 10 years. I haven't had many students, but I've been able to teach both junior high and high school students in Japanese, the Bible, and not at some church in Southern California where the students come to me. God sent me all the way across the world to accomplish his call for my life, but in a way I never dreamed about. Okay, I'm sorry to make this about me, but I'm just trying to illustrate. You have a vision from God. You have a promise from God. You have a calling from God. You have a request of God. And you want God to fulfill it, and God says, I will bring this into in your life, and I will work this through your life. And you have maybe just a slight vision of what that is. Oh, but no. The woman and Jairus, Jesus had so much more in store for them. He had discipleship and he had resurrection available. Are you with me? That's how he works. So that was point number two. There's the timing of the gospel, okay? There's the scope of the gospel. Okay, now we're going to close it up. There's the inversion of the gospel, third point. I mentioned before that Jairus was rich, wealthy, well-known, popular, established in the community. In contrast, the woman who was bleeding, we understand that she used up all her money for the doctor. She was poor. Because she was bleeding for 12 years, she had to be outside of the community because she was unclean. She was an outsider. She was looked down upon. If you had a problem with bleeding as a female in that society, people thought you were cursed of God. They had little pity on you. They thought, well, God is throwing you away. We should do the same. Do you see the contrast? Contrast is the conduit to clarity. Jairus, at the center, at the heart of God's people, Israel, religious, yes? And blessed, right? And this woman, outside of God's people, poor, cast aside, right? Who does Jesus give priority to? Jairus, I'm here to help you. I'm going to come with you. I'm going to help your daughter. Oh, huh? Someone poor is calling. Someone lonely is calling. Someone cast aside is calling. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. This woman is as good as a Gentile. Luke is showing us the priority of the gospel. It's upside down. Jesus wants the gospel to go to everybody. And it's those who everybody thinks doesn't deserve it. You're cursed of God. You've lost all your money. You've gambled it away. You've been a terrible parent. You've been a terrible husband. You don't deserve God's blessing. You deserve cursing from God. You abused your money. You've been abused. Look at the things that's been wronged of you. Yeah, you deserve it. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you have faith in me, I will purchase your healing. I'm here for you. And here's the thing. This goes back to our first point with the hope. The people who are poor, alone, and outside, they're the ones who know, I have no hope except God. But the people who have money, who have resources, who live in affluent society, they have everything else but God. They don't need God. Why is it difficult for the gospel to take root in Japan? Why? We don't need God. I'm comfortable. Okay? I've got my pension. I've got my bonus. All right? I've got this house. I'm fine. Even if I don't have a house, I can work at 7-Eleven. I'll be fine. Okay? But it's the people who have nothing. Those are the people Jesus knows. They're ripe for faith. Oh, so then God hates Japan? No. Japan is too rich? No. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? There's plenty of that in Japan. There's plenty of the brokenhearted in Japan. There's plenty of the poor in spirit in Japan. Hikikomori. Soutsubyo. You, whatever you want to call it. And Jesus is setting aside all the rich, the wealthy, the educated, and he says, I'm here for the lonely, the depressed, the foreigner, the exploited, the outsider, the single mother. I'm here for them. That is the gospel. That's the scope of the gospel. That's the inverted priority of the gospel. Luke is doing that here. Luke is showing us, Jairus, you're Israel. Woman, you're the Gentiles. Jesus came for both Israel and the Gentiles. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. And Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul lays it all out. Through Jesus Christ, God almost rejects Israel to make them jealous because of the blessings that the Gentiles have. Now, Pastor Chris, is this practical at all? Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. The more you are broken, the more you are naked, the more you are poor before God, the more God is willing to help you. Because really, really, okay? You have a house and you have an apartment, you have a decent job and your company will pay you, that's fine. But you are poor, naked, and blind before Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners. Because look at this little girl. Look at her. Jesus says she's asleep. Jesus says she's asleep because that is a euphemism. Sleep is a euphemism for all who believe in Jesus Christ. That though you are dead, you're going to be risen again. Let me say it one more, a different way, okay? For those who believe in Jesus Christ, death is a nap. Death is a nap. And death actually can work for your benefit if you believe in Jesus Christ. So he goes to the house, okay, there's people there. She's dead. Oh, my God, you're too late. Nah, she's asleep. Get out of here. You're out of your mind. You're whack Keeler. You're just, you know, out there. And Jesus says, fine. If you believe that, fine. Peter, James, John, mother, father, only you can come in. They go into the room. And what does Jesus do? Rolls up his sleeves, lifts his hands, in the name of the God of Abraham, of Isaac. No incantations, no appeal to the higher power, okay? Just takes her by the hand, okay? He dealt with the hurricane. He just said, peace, be still. He dealt with an army of demons, the legion, literally. They couldn't mess with him. Get out, go into the pigs. Okay? He touched the woman. The woman touched him. He just takes it by hand. And here's what he does say. He says, little girl, get up. And Mark says it's Talitha cum. Okay? Talitha is like little girl, but in Nihongo, it would be like Kimi-chan. Okay? Like chan. Like my daughter's name is Narumi. They call her Naru-chan, right? So the chan, that's Talitha. I don't like chan, I like kun, but it's whatever. So chan is very diminutive, very, you know, affectionate name. And so he basically said, if you could translate it to English, he said, sweetheart. That's what he said. He says, honey, right? And then he says, be resurrected. Arise. No. He says, kum, right? He says, it's like when on a sunny day, the little girl is napping, the parent says, hey, sweetheart, it's time to get up now. Okay, all right. Death to Jesus is just a nap. Death for the Christian is a good night's sleep. What are you afraid of? Corona? What, virus? What, you're going to die? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Okay, you die of one thing or you die of the other. The scientists make the bombs and you can die of that. The other scientist makes the zombie virus, whatever, and you can die of that. We're all going to die. The question is, how? And the question is, who's going to take you out of death? That's the question. And I'm very careful with these words. I'm not glad for the virus, but I'm thankful for what it's showing. The world. It's showing the world we are not in control. Okay? Our life is not in our hands. And I'm thankful and I'm praying. This is what I'm praying. God, save people through this virus. I prayed this last night. God, I pray that many could understand how weak they really are. Because, look, you could be rich. You could be the most famous Hollywood actor in the world, in Australia, making a movie. You have no control. And your wife, right? You have no control, right? Yeah. You could be a young man, healthy as can be, playing professional basketball in the top league in America, you have no control. But there is one who is in control. And if he takes you by the hand, right? If he takes you by the hand. And you know, I'm going to close it up, I promise. We're done, okay? People say in difficult times, hang on to Jesus. Hang on to your faith. Don't let go of God. No, it's better than that. Jesus takes you by the hand. And he's never going to let go. How do we know this? How do we know this? He stretched out his arms, and he lost the Father's hand on the cross. The God the Father let go of him, right? So that he can help get hold of us. That's the meaning of the cross. At Gethsemane, God, I want, let's save these people, but we don't need this cross. Jesus is praying this. God, can we have resurrection without the burial? God, can we get just through this without this crown of thorns? But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus went through that for us. He lost the Father's hand. And you know, it says in the, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, it says Jesus was crucified in weakness. That's what it says. He was crucified in weakness. What does that mean? It means he became weak so that we can be healed. He felt the power go out of him. He felt a weakening so that she could be transformed. Did you see that? That's the meaning of the cross. That was just a small taste of the cross. And on the cross, he was completely stripped of all his power, all his everything. But at the end of it, he rose from the grave in all power, in all authority. And now all authority has been given to him. Both in heaven and on earth. So, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's available to those who believe. I don't know if you've been waiting. I don't know if you're experiencing a delay. I don't know if you're going through a test of a trial, whether it's health or finances or relationships or just timing. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. Look at Jairus and see what Jesus says. Just have faith. And then, look at the little girl. Maybe it's time to take his hand. Maybe it's time to wake up. Right? So let's close our eyes and we'll pray. Oh God, I just thank you for the gospel and how you save lives physically, but more importantly, completely. Completely, God. You transform us and you make us new. And for people who have followed you, served you, and obeyed you, even for many years, even now, you're transforming us by your power. And I'm so thankful. I stand as a witness of your great mercy and love. And I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters here who are gathered. And we just pray for strength to wait, strength to believe, and strength to listen to your voice telling us to wake up or keep going. We thank you for our pastor Hiroshi keeping the church open. And we thank you for your kindness to us today. And this is in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together? I worship you. There you go. I come into your courts with praise. I bow before your throne. Your presence gives me peace to feel, a joy I've never known. And so I give to you my heart and soul. May it bring you pleasure, Lord. There's no higher call than to worship you. For you alone are Lord. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do, and I give you praise. For you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Verse 2. Lord, I live just to give you praise. We find enough as gold. Please give to me a heart that's pure, for I desire to behold your crown, O Lord, for you are King. No one else can take your place. As I close my eyes in your presence, Lord, let me see you face to face. And I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. And I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Father God, we thank you for your people and your spirit and this place to gather together. But Lord, as we go home from here, we trust in your name and trust in your power. And we ask for you to fill us with your spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness, and self-control. And for these good things, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you. Have a good week.